السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Can someone just give me a mic check, please? Just make sure the sound's okay. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. Welcome to another lesson of Quranic progression. إن شاء الله تعالى today we're going to continue with the tafsir of سورة المطففين. This will be our third lesson on this surah. And last week we began with the tafsir of this surah, so the actual tafsir. So 2 weeks ago we did the introduction to Surah Al-Mutaffifin. Last week we actually began with the first verse, and we... Oh, is there something wrong with the sound? Okay. Someone just confirmed, because Hasia is saying that the sound is off. Is the sound okay? So last week we began with the tafsir of Surah Al-Mutaffifin, verse number 1, and we mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by mentioning the word wail, and that there are two surahs in the Quran in which two surahs of the Quran that begin with this word, and the first of them being Surah Al-Mutaffifin, the second of them being Surah Al-Humazah. And we said that some of the scholars, the connection that they made between the two is that this one, Al-Mutaffifin, is about what people do in terms of their actions, in terms of their dealings, in terms of the way that they treat people. And then Al-Humazah is about people's sayings, people's speech, and the way that they refer to people, the way that they speak about them. And so both are mentioned in a way that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the word wail, as we said, like the scholars have different interpretations as to exactly what it means, but all of it really essentially comes back down to one same point, and that is that it is some form of destruction or curse or punishment that is being invoked upon these people who match these attributes. And in this particular surah, the attribute that is being referred to is that of tatfif, and a tatfif is, and you know, verses 2 and 3 will go into this in slightly more detail, but a tatfif is essentially those people who don't give full measure. They're not just in the way that they deal with others in one way or another. And we mentioned the statements of some of the scholars, some of the companions, and some of the scholars of the Salaf also in terms of exactly what that refers to. The majority, and usually the way that the tafsir is given, which is the most specific example, is of a tatfif in financial dealings. So someone, for example, who takes their full when it comes to their rights, but gives less when it comes to others. And so, for example, in business terms, in the olden days, that would be in the way that people measure and weigh their goods. So you're going to measure, and remember, like in the old days, sometimes people would be also measuring maybe even the money that they're going to receive. So people used to buy and sell, not necessarily using cash and currency in the way that we understand it, but maybe people are buying and selling using other food items. So I'm going to pay in some type of food item, so that has to be weighed both ways. What I'm going to purchase is going to be weighed, what I'm going to buy with the currency is also something which is going to be weighed and measured. And so people would take their full right but give less to others when it came to their rights. And then we said that some of the scholars of tafsir went slightly more general, and they said that what at-tatfif refers to is in everything, not only in business dealings, not only in money, but it refers to anything. So that would include, for example, as some of the scholars of the Salaf said, as-salah, for example. The salah, in the prayer, that a person doesn't pray with full measure. They don't pray correctly. And likewise, in many other things that could be, and we'll mention some more examples of this anyway, inshallah ta'ala, today. But there are other examples that can be given concerning this also. So, where we concluded last week, we were mentioning the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we were mentioning that statement of Shaykh Muhammad Al-Amin Al-Shanqiti, or what is found in his book Adwa'ul Bayan, in which he mentioned the different ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the importance of being just and fair when it comes to these types of measures. And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that in a general way, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down al-mizan, which is the scale, which is justice, that the scale should be one of justice. And in more specific terms, the example that we're referring to here, for example, the mention of being just in terms of trade and commerce in the stories of the Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salatu wasalam with his nation, the people of Madian. So in verse number 2, so that's where we kind of ended. And there was a point that I was going to mention before we continue with verse number 2. But we'll actually do this with verse number 3 because it's going to be more apparent then, I think, anyway. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse number 2, he then says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين إذا اكتالوا على الناس يستوفون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, who demand of other people full measure for themselves. And this is the translation of Professor Abdul Harim, Sahih International, who when they take a measure from people, take in full. And Mufti Taqi Uthmani, who when they measure something to receive from people, take it in full. And Muhsin Khan, those who when they have to receive by measure from men, demand full measure. One of the things that's mentioned by some of the scholars of tafsir, such for example Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala mentions it and others, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, if you look at the Arabic, Allah Azza wa Jal says, Alladhina idha iktalu 'ala an-nas, who demand of other people full measure. Or as you can see in a lot of these translations, who demand from people their full measure. Right? Who when they take a measure from people, receive from people, from men. Right? This is the majority of the translations. And so they use the word from. And that's because in the Arabic language, these words are often interchangeable. And so, for example, the word ala and min are interchanged. And so Imam al-Tabari, for example, rahmatullahi ta'ala, mentions this, that the way that you would normally say it is iktalu minan nas, that what you measure from people, right, which is the majority of the translations that you will see. But actually what Allah Azza wa Jal uses in terms of the eloquence of the Arabic language is not the word from, but the word ala. And ala is to be over someone, to be on top of someone. Right? And that's why I think Professor Abdul Halim's translation is slightly different. He says, who demand of other people and not from other people. And even though they're interchanged, so the meaning is the same. Like that's what it means. It means that when you demand from other people, but some of the scholars of Arabic language or some of the scholars of eloquence said that the word ala usually has a meaning of being over someone, right? So it means the word ala literally means to be above something. And therefore, ala refers to something that has power or something which refers to something which has some kind of control. And so these people, because they're demanding something which is in their benefit, they're going to be ala. They're going to be people who have power over this. They're going to be people who have some authority over this when they're referring to their rights. Right, when they take a measure from people, they're taking it in full. So when they're demanding something, because it's their right, then they're going to demand that in full. And so the word ala here denotes that type of power, that type of authority that they will have over others. And so that's a very nice point of eloquence in the Arabic language, that actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes uses a word, even though the normal word and the meaning is a different word that could be actually interchanged and used exactly in that place. So for example, as Al-Imam al-Tabari rahmatullahi ta'ala says, وَعَلَى وَمِنْ فِي هَذَا الْمَوْضِعِ يَتَعَاقَبَانِ, he says that these two, these words, عَلَى and مِنْ, could actually take the place of one another. So instead of عَلَى, you could say مِنْ in terms of the meaning, obviously we're referring to, not obviously in terms of the actual wording of the Quran, but in terms of the meaning. And he says, and that's why you would say اِكْتَلْتُ مِنْكَ, in the Arabic language, a istawfaytu mink, right? You would say that I have taken my measure from you, meaning that I have taken my full measure from you. And they use the word iktal, iktaltu mink, meaning that I have taken my full measure from you. But Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't use the word min, he uses the word ada, to show that when it comes to their rights, when it comes to what's in their benefit for their own personal benefit, then they're going to take their full right. And so he uses the word ada. And Allah is often used in that context to show that there is some type of power. So you are, you know, a leader, ala nas, right? You are over the people. You're a leader above them, over them. And so this word of above and over shows a measure of power and a measure of authority. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 3, continuing with this, وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. But give less than they should when it is they who weigh or measure for others. But give less than they should when it is they who weigh or measure for others. And in the translation of Sahih International, but if they give by measure or by weight to them, they cause loss. And in Muhsin Khan's translation, and when they have to give measure or weight to other men, give less than due. And Mufti Taqi says, and when they measure or weigh something to give it to them, they give less than due. The point that I was going to mention, which actually comes here in verse number 3, is that you can see here in the Arabic language that there are two words that are being mentioned here. The first is kal, and the second is wazan, right? Or kail and wazan. And these are the two ways that the Arabs in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these are the two ways that they would measure. And what one refers to is a measure by weight, and what the other refers to is a measure by volume. And kail is by volume, wazan is by weight. And it said, and you'll find this in some of the books of tafsir, it is said that the people of Mecca were known for using wazan. They would weigh their goods. But the people of Medina were known for using their kail, right? They would measure by volume. And that's why, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, often you will see in the hadith, for example, if you go through the books of hadith, and even in the books of ahkam, like the rulings concerning trade and measure and so on and so forth, you will often see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sometimes put this stipulation in waznin ma'loom wa kailin ma'loom, that it has to be either by a measure of weight that is known and defined, or by volume that is known and defined. And so you often have these two words that are being used, and that's because the Arabs had different measures. And that's why some of the scholars, in fact, in Adwa al-Bayan of Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala, it is mentioned, but it's the portion of the book, obviously, that was compiled and completed by his student, Sheikh Atiyah Salim, rahimahullah ta'ala. He mentions that one of the issues that the scholars used to say that the people have to obey the Muslim ruler in is the measurements that they use. So if, for example, the norm in a place is that they use weight measurements, right? They're going to measure things by liters and by kilos and what have you, then that's what you use. And if, for example, they're measuring by volume, as the Arabs used to do, especially in Medina, they would use these measurements called the mud and the sa', then this is what you're going to refer to. The measuring by volume, because right, volume can also refer to liquids, liters, and so on and so forth. What we're specifically referring to here is the measurement that the Arabs had in Medina and in other places of their way of measuring. And what they would do is that they would measure by a mud and a sa', right? And we've mentioned this, I think, perhaps before, although it's possible that we went over this in an isnad course. But anyway, a mud is a handful. Right, that's what we call a mud, and four of these is called a sa'. And actually, if you look at like the other the other measurements that you will find in the books of Sunnah and even in the classical books of fiqh and so on, they will often be extensions of that. So this isn't making this into a fiqh lesson or anything, but for those of you that have done LP and you've done for example, at Tahara, one of the things that you'll know is the Qulla measurement, right? So if the Qulla, if water is above Qullatain, la yunajjisuhu shay, right? As is mentioned in some narrations, that there is nothing that impurifies it. So if this is something which the Qulla can also, is usually measured by the scholars by a number of sa's. The sa' is used as the measuring unit to define what a qulla is, because this was the way of the Arabs, this was the way of the people of Medina. And this statement of some of the scholars of tafsir that the people of Mecca used to use weight or measuring by weight, but the people of Medina used it by volume, is the point that the Shaykh Atiyah Salim Muhammad Ta'ala is mentioning in Adwa'ul Bayan, that the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed both, that he came from one and then switched to the other, because that was the norm and the custom of the people, shows that if that's something which the people use, And that's what the Muslim ruler, for example, in this case, the Prophet ﷺ, also then establishes or affirms and confirms, then that's what the people should use, right? That's what the people should use. And so this is the measuring, well, the two ways kind of measuring from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And that's why both are mentioned here. Both are mentioned here. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, as we said, right, in last week's class, when we were going through the story or those verses from the story of Shu'aib alayhi salam, even he says, "Awful kayla wal mizana bil qist." Right, measure whether it's by volume or by weight, do it fairly and justly, because both are valid forms of measurement. Both are valid ways of measurement, and actually, much of the sunnah is done by that type of weight of the mud and the sa'. So when it comes to zakah and zakatul fitr and all of these issues, often it is the sa' and the mud that is being used. And even we've given examples of this previously, I think. But even when it came to measuring the water that was used by the Prophet ﷺ in his wudu, in his ghusl, in his bathing, they often used these measurements, as is mentioned in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an. This is how they're measuring it. This was the norm of the people of Medina. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions both, as you can see here in verse number 3, وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. But when it comes to them being the ones who measure or weigh, or measure by weight or volume, then they will always give less. Some of the scholars of tafsir mentioned that it was common amongst the people of Medina. And as we said, like, you know, in some of the narrations of tafsir, it is said that this was common, a common practice in Medina, this tatfif, this being unjust in the way that you measure things. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed these verses before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came and settled into Medina, depending on which of those positions of tafsir you're going to take. But the point being here is that it was something which was very common. Some of the scholars of tafsir said that they used to actually have two scales that they would keep these business people. One would be for when it was other people that they were going to measure up for people, they would use one scale. But when it came to measuring what others were going to give them, they would use the other scale. And both of them are fixed. One is fixed so that when they have to give out, they give less. And the other one is fixed because when they're receiving, they're going to receive more. So actually, they're playing with the scales both ways. So it's not one like, oh, when it comes to me, I'm going to get only my full measure. Now I'm actually probably going to err on the side of caution there also, and probably get slightly more than what I deserve. And when it comes to giving, I'm going to give less than that which that person deserves. And so this is also mentioned in some of the narrations that you will find in the books of tafsir concerning this issue. One of the other points that I wanted to mention to you, and this is only because we did a special on this, and I thought it would be nice just to jog our memories, but also to give a practical example of something which we covered in a special, and that is al-waqf al-ibtida', when to pause and stop on a word in the middle of a verse. So here we have two words, kaluhum and wazanuhum. Kaluhum, kal, comes from the word kail, which is to measure by volume. Wazan, wazanuhum, wazan, comes from the word of measuring something by weight. Kaluhum, when they measure by volume. Wazanuhum, when they measure by weight. The hum at the end is the pronoun, right? That they are the ones who are doing this. Some of the early scholars of Arabic or of Quran, they said that it would be permissible if you, for example, were running out of breath and you had to pause somewhere in the middle of this verse. Can you pause on kalu and wazanu? Or do you have to pause on kaluhum, wazanuhum? Right? So can you stop? Like, if you look at the Arabic, and this will help if you have the verse in front of you, the kaluhum and wazanuhum is written as a single word. But in reality, it is two words. It is kaluhum, measuring by volume, they, and wazanuhum, measuring by weight, and they, that they measure by weight, they measure by volume. Can you stop and say kalu, wa idha kalu, right, you're running out of breath and you just stop there. Or, wa idha kaluhum aw wazanu, or do you have to stop on the hum? Wa idha kaluhum aw wazanuhum. Right? So you'll see some of the early scholars say that this is something which is permissible, that you can just stop in the middle of the word. The position of the majority is that you cannot, that you have to stop at the end of that word because it's written as a single word. This is one of the benefits, by the way, of when we were speaking about waqf and ibtida, where some of the differences occurred in terms of where you can stop and where you don't stop. And as we said, this is an ijtihadi. It's one of those sciences of the recitation of the Quran that isn't tawqifi. It wasn't taken from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is ijtihadi. It is ijtihadi. It is based upon people's understanding of what is a good place to stop and what isn't a good place to stop. And so therefore the scholars will have different determinations because there's no explicit verse or hadith that tells us exactly when and where to stop in the middle of verses we're talking about. Not at the end of verses now, we're talking in the middle of in the middle of verses. So when it comes to this, the position of someone like Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, and the reason why I'm also mentioning this, because when we were going through that special, one of the sciences that we also mentioned was the science of al-Rasm, right? The science of the script, the Quranic script. And we said that that is tawqifi. That is one of the sciences that is taken from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught or told the people how to use the script of the Quran. So if it is something which is tawqifi, Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that the reason why we say that you can't stop in the middle of these words kalu and wazanu, but you have to actually stop at the end of the word kalu hum wazanu hum, is because even the way that it is written, even though there are two words, they have been written as one. And that's why in every Mus'haf and Quran that you find, they are written as a single word, even though they're actually made up of two words. They're written as a single word. And there are a number of examples of this in the Quran of words that are in reality two words, but they are scripted and written as a single word. And because they are scripted and written as a single word, then the position of many of the scholars, and there are some exceptions to this, by the way, but generally speaking, the position of most scholars is that you would stop at the end of the word. And that's because Imam al-Tabari says, rahimahullah ta'ala, it is because of the way that the script is. So yes, the pausing and so on, that's ijtihadi, but the script is tawqifi. That's something which was overseen by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself in terms of that script. And so therefore, because it is something which is tawqifi, it is written in a particular way, that then should also play into how we then interpret that in terms of stopping. And so I think that's a very important point, that you can see how the scholars of tafsir, and especially the early scholars of tafsir and qira'at and the sciences of Quran, how they would understand and bring in all of these different sciences together and use them. And so often what we do now is we study one science and we just take it by itself. So we will look at, for example, rasm, just by itself. And we will look at, for example, addul ay, right? The science of the numbering of verses, which we also spoke about briefly, as a single science. And they are all single sciences, but we treat them independently and independent of one another. And this wasn't the way of the early scholars. They would actually bring them all together because each one has an impact on the other. And so there are examples of this that you will find, and it actually has some practical implications also. So for example, if you were speaking about Addul Ay and the numbering of the verses, as we said, right? So we gave the example at the time of Surah Fatiha and how those seven verses are numbered. Do we include the Basmala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, or don't we include it, depending on which numbering you're going to go through? Then for example, you have in Surah Al-Ikhlas, how many verses in Surah Al-Ikhlas? Four, according to the majority of those who numbered verses. However, according to the Makki and Ash-Shami, they said there were five. Lam yalid is a verse. Lam yulad is a verse. So they say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. So they actually have five verses, not four. That has sometimes a practical implication in terms of a fiqh ruling. For those scholars who said that one of the conditions of the khutbatul jumu'ah, for example, is that you have to praise Allah, send salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I don't know if in LP you're doing, or you've reached, those of you that are following LP have reached this far in the book of Salah. But one of the condition, one of the discussions that they had is, what is the minimum khutbah, right? So often you will find that they will say, and this is the in most madhabs, praise Allah, send salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, order people to have taqwa of Allah and read at least one verse. Read at least one verse. So if someone was to read Lam Yalid, would that be enough? Does that count? Because it's a verse according to some Qurra. Another said, no, it's not a verse. So if someone said Lam Yalid, is that enough? And then you have a discussion which some of the scholars put a stipulation, such as Suyuti, in his book on Ulum al-Qur'an, he put the stipulation that actually has to be a verse that has a full meaning, has a comprehensive meaning, can be understood in terms of its meaning. But that's also a different discussion. So the point is that these sciences often combine to one another, and they obviously are integrated into one another. And so this is an example of that. Can you just stop somewhere, even though it is two words, but they've been amalgamated into one? Or do you have to use the script in terms of ending? And what you will find, generally speaking, amongst most Qurra, even though you will find these differences, because we said this issue of stopping and pausing is an ijtihadi one, but the majority will say you stop at the end of what is scripted, what is written. And no doubt that is easier. Number one, no doubt it is also something which is conforming to these other sciences in terms of the script actually having a part to play and a benefit in terms of what it is that we that we are reading. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he in this verse number 3, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. But they give less than they should when it is they who weigh or measure for others. So verses 2 and 3 are an explanation of verse number 1. Allah Azza wa Jalla called verse number 1, or Allah Azza wa Jalla in verse number 1 referred to the mutaffifin, those who don't give full measure. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to them in more detail when it comes to verses 2 and 3. And because Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about the weighing and the measurements of weighing and volume, the measurements of weight and volume, that is why you will find in the vast majority of the statements of the scholars of tafsir and in their books that they gave tafsir according to issues of trade and commerce, issues of buying and selling, issues of weighing and measuring things by weight and volume when it comes to trade and commerce, because that is the context in which Allah Azza wa Jalla referred to it as. However, is it only restricted to that? As we said, and as we will see, some of the scholars said, no, it is actually in everything. And even that, by the way, is a very, general thing. So for example, even when it comes to the trade and commerce issue, it's not just about buying and selling. We gave the example last week of those scholars who said from amongst the Salaf that actually also what it refers to is when it comes to employment, that you employ someone and you take from them their full job, right? So they agree to do something for you. You take from them that full job, that full role that you commissioned them for. But when it comes now to paying them, then you're not going to pay them their full wage. That's also an example. And we'll give some more examples today also as they come. But the point of this being that even when it comes to the issue of money, that's also not restricted necessarily to just the issue of buying and selling. And so one of the mistakes that sometimes people make in tafsir is that they are too rigid in terms of just one position of tafsir or one statement that a scholar made, or even though it may be the most obvious of the meanings of the verse, but just to restrict it only to that one surah, that one example, that's sometimes problematic in tafsir. So you can't just say, for example, it shouldn't be the case that you just restrict it to the issue of buying and selling. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says that when it comes to full measure, and full measure can be taken in different ways. And that's why we said some of the scholars went very general. And they said it's not only in accordance to the issue of buying and selling, it's in anything in which there can be some injustice in terms of the way that you deal with others. And others said, no, it is to do more with the buying and selling, but it's not just when you buy and sell, it can be to do with employment, it can be even to do with the Muslim ruler, right? And we will give an example of this. Some of the scholars said it's the Muslim ruler that when he gives his people, when it comes to giving to them, he doesn't give to them what's their due, but when it comes to taking from them taxes or whatever it may be, he's going to take perhaps even more than what is due to him, right? And that's obviously something which you can see, unfortunately, in many parts of the world today. Right? The rulers are extremely wealthy and rich, but the people are poor. And so all of the treasures of that country, all of the money, all of the resources they're taking and they're hoarding, they're the ones that benefit. They live in a very very, very elegant lifestyle, but the people are poor. And those resources belong to everyone. It's not just something which belongs to, for example, one person or one family or one tribe or one segment of community. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is their example. And that's why it's mentioned the hadith that is collected in the Tabarani, hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said khamsun bi khamsin, he said when five take place then five other things will happen, when five take place then five other things will happen. Ma naqada qawmun al-ahd illa sulita alayhim aduwuhum, a group of people don't break their covenant and their oath except that their enemies will overpower them, meaning when people are no longer truthful to the treaties that they sign and the covenants that they make, then their enemies will overpower them. وَمَا حَكَمُوا بِغَيْرِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا فَشَى فِيهِمُ الْفَقَرِ, and people don't judge by other than that which Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed, except that you will see poverty become rife amongst them. When they use other than the Sharia to be their judge and their ruling standard, then you will see poverty common and rife amongst them. وَلَا ظَهَرَتْ فِيهِمُ الْفَاحِشَةِ إِلَّا فَشَى فِيهِمُ الْمَوْتِ, and you will not see lewd and evil acts becoming manifest amongst them, except that death will follow it also. And al-fahisha here being of a sexual nature, like those types of lewd acts, when people are no longer modest, there's immodesty and that becomes rife, then death will follow it. وَلَا طَفَّفُ الْمِكْيَالَ, and this fourth one is the point of our discussion here. وَلَا طَفَّفُ الْمِكْيَالَ إِلَّا مُنِعُ النَّبَاتَ وَأُخِذُوا بِالسِّنِينَ, and nor do they mess with their scales and their measurements, except that the provision will be withheld from them, and they will have famine and drought. And that is something which is often found, right? So you will see, and this is a nice research point for those of you that are interested. Look at the way that the Salaf used to come out for the istisqa prayer. Istisqa prayer is the prayer in which the Muslims gather and they ask Allah Azza wa Jalla, they pray and they ask Allah, they make dua for rain. Right? That's, we call it the rain prayer, or in Arabic, istisqa. Look at the way that the Salaf used to come out, and it's even mentioned in some hadith in the Sunnah, but look at generally the way the companions and the early generations used to come out for istisqa. And they used to come out for istisqa, and before they would come out, they would often give to people 2, 3, 4 days notice, or a day's notice. They wouldn't just come out and say, let's go and pray. They would usually say, take tomorrow or the day after or at the end of the week, whatever it's going to be, we're going to gather and to do istisqa. But from now to then, give sadaqah, make istighfar, make tawbah, return to people their rights, seek people's forgiveness. You know, if you've wronged them, apologize to them, seek forgiveness from them. Do all of this, then we're going to gather and we're going to pray the istisqa. And there is a fiqh and an understanding in this based upon what is mentioned here in this hadith, that it is one of the reasons why people have poverty, one of the reasons why there is a lack of rain, a lack of provision, or rain comes down but there is a little barakah in that rain. It's a rain that comes and it's a rain which is now destructive or harmful, in the sense that it's too much, so the people can't harvest their food anymore, because obviously, as we know, even in the UK sometimes, if it keeps raining and raining and raining, when it's time to harvest, you can't actually harvest. Those crops are not going to be harvestable. And so therefore the rain in itself, even though it's descending, doesn't necessarily have the barakah that the people need from it. And so they would tell people to prepare themselves for that. And this was something which the Salaf often used to do, and it's something which we've lost in our time, that you actually spiritually prepare yourself before it comes to something else. And similar to this would be like ruqya. Some of our teachers told us that their teachers, if someone came to them and said, will you please recite over us or do ruqya for us, they would say to them, before we do ruqya over you, go and spend a week making istighfar, reading Quran, giving sadaqah, making tawbah. Because once your heart is purified and you're ready, that ruqya will be far more effective than you, full of sin, full of negligence, don't pray, don't make wudu, don't do anything, and now you want the Quran all of a sudden to cure you. And it may well cure you, Allah knows best. But it's more likely to have an impact if a person is spiritually ready to receive that. And so this is similar to it. And that's what you will find in the books of fiqh. In the books of fiqh, if you look at the chapter of istisqa, they will say that it is recommended, especially for the rain prayer, that you bring out the elderly and you bring out the children, and you bring out, and they will name these groups of people. And that's like rare, because why would you, for example, naming groups of people is rare anyway in terms of these fiqh issues, but especially like the children. My children don't even have to pray. Why are you bringing them out? And it is all because of those ahadith that we have in the sunnah, that Allah Azza wa Jal gives you victory and helps you because of the weak amongst you. And also because of those ahadith that speak about certain groups of people that are not yet held to account. So they're not counted for their sins. So the sinful people are the ones who often are, you know, the cause of the problems that take place. But the children are sinless. So ask them to come out and also make dua. Maybe Allah will accept their dua. The elderly, the weak, the poor, the sick. These are people that Allah Azza wa Jal is more likely to answer their dua because of their need, because of their poverty, because of what they're going through, their sickness and so on. Allah Azza wa Jal may have rahmah upon them, and as a result, have rahmah upon all of the rest of us. And so that's something which you will find. And then the fifth one that is mentioned in the hadith, وَلَا مَنَعُ الزَّكَاءِ إِلَّا حُبِّسَ عَنْهُمُ الْقَطَرِ. And no one refuses to give zakah except that rain is withheld from them. Rain is withheld from them. And so the hadith is in At-Tabarani. And so this is something which you will find is mentioned in terms of specifically these types of issues when people, for example, start messing with measurements. And as we said last week, when it becomes the norm, people know that, okay, this is the kind of society and community we live in. Everyone's on the take, everyone's cheating, everyone's on a bribe, everyone's just trying to get more money, everyone's going to lie and cheat and so on. That's not really a nice place to live in. And it's not something which you feel comfortable. It's not a place where you would feel comfortable living in. And it's just the reputation that is given to that place and to those people is not a good one. And last week we mentioned some of the statements of some of the Salaf regarding these issues. And I came across some more that I wanted to also share with you. The first of them being by Malik ibn Dinar, from the scholar Malik ibn Dinar, rahimahullah, who was from the scholars of the Tabi'een. And Malik ibn Dinar, from the Tabi'een, he said that I once entered upon one of my neighbors who was on his deathbed. And he said to me, or he just started to say as he was speaking on his deathbed, he said, Jabalaini min nar, Jabalaini min nar. Two mountains of fire, two mountains of fire. So I said to him, what are you saying? What are you referring to? What's wrong with you? So he said to me, O Abu Yahya, meaning Malik ibn Dinar, he's referring to his kunya, Abu Yahya. He says, Kana li mikyalan. He says that I used to have two scales that I would measure with. Akilu bi ahadihima wa aktalu bil akhar. I would use one to weigh for other people and one to weigh for myself. As I said, it's mentioned in some of the books of Tafsir that this was common among certain people, that they would do this. They would have two scales, one for them and one for other people, and they would cheat both ways. So Malik ibn Dinar said that I found his two scales and I broke them. I smashed them together. So he said to me, you striking one with the other has only made this more grave upon me. And he passed away. He passed away in the illness. And so this is something which now that man is obviously regretting on his deathbed. And that's often the case, that we or people will cheat and they will take the rights of others. And sometimes years and decades will pass by. And then when they become sick or very elderly, or now they see that their life is coming to an end, now they want to make some type of amends. And maybe it's a problem that people had between their siblings. And that person, all the siblings passed away, and now it's just one of them left. And that person was the one who maybe had some role to play in the oppression that was committed. So now he wants to satisfy everyone, right? But the people that he should have satisfied have passed away. So now he's trying to seek forgiveness from their children, from his nephews and nieces, for example, or from other family members. But number one, it's not their haqq primarily. It's not their right that was taken in the first place anyway. Yes, now in the second instance, that right has been inherited by them, but in the first instance it wasn't their right in the first place that he had to seek forgiveness for. And secondly, now, you know, after decades, because these cases sometimes come up to imams, it's very difficult to do in retrospect, to look at something which maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago was done, and now to try to get some type of measurement or understanding, or even to put some value on that and to understand, that's actually not an easy process. Especially if that's, for example, in another country, it's back home from whichever country you may come from. And it's to do with land and property. So it's not even money that can just easily be divided. And then that person themselves has their own children and grandchildren. So they also have one eye on that inheritance. And they're still benefiting from it. They're still looking to that wealth and to that land and to that property because they live off it and they benefit from it. And so it becomes extremely convoluted. And then these people, for all of those years, decades, years have gone by, they've been eating from that money, dressing from that money. Everything that they've been doing, part of it has come from that wealth. And if that wealth isn't pure, it's not halal, it's not something which belonged to them, what type of dhulm and evil and suht have they been consuming, right? What type of falsehood have they been consuming in terms of that? And that's why Ikrimah, rahimahullah ta'ala, used to say, Ikrimah being the famous student of Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhumah, used to say, Ashhadu ala kulli kayyalin aw wazanin annahu fi an-nar. He said that I testify that every person who measures by weight or volume will be in the fire. So someone said to him, your son does this. He's a businessman. He also measures by weight and volume. He said he's also in the fire. And what he means by this is, and this is sometimes the statements of the Salaf, they say things like this, they don't necessarily mean that he's specifically in the fire. And it's not like, you know, because this wasn't the way of the Salaf to condemn someone into the fire or to, for example, guarantee for someone that they're in Jannah in that way. But this was a methodology of the Salaf. And it is to warn people about the gravity of something. So you'll find this in many of the early statements of the Salaf, that if they saw that something was dangerous, they would speak in these terms, just to show people the gravity of something. And so this is what he's doing also. He's showing people that it's something which is extremely serious. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. Woe to all of those who give measure. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla obviously speaks about them in more detail as to exactly those types of people that Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to. But some of the Salaf said, and I think we may have mentioned this last week, but in some of the statements of the Salaf, they used to say that that's the norm. Because the vast majority of people that are engaged in business at one point or another are going to do some type of fiddling. They're going to cheat. They're going to do something which didn't belong to them. Very few are those people who are so meticulous in every single issue that they're just going to err on the side of caution. And that's why some of our teachers, and you will find it actually amongst some of the Salaf also, they used to recommend for the people of business, they would recommend that they actually give more sadaqah. That they give sadaqah because sadaqah purifies wealth. And when you're engaged in business, sometimes even unintentionally, sometimes it's not the goal that you set out with. Unintentionally, you just did something that perhaps you slightly did something which was incorrect, or you took slightly more, you gave slightly less, and it was unintentional. Or you said something, or you maybe unwittingly concealed something, or could be anything really. Because the whole issue of wealth is often tainted with these types of issues, especially when the vast majority of people lack iman and taqwa and honesty and integrity, becomes very common and very normal. And so the scholars used to recommend just give some extra sadaqah. You're not sure, you don't know. Sadaqah purifies wealth. And so to give sadaqah and to be from the people of sadaqah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla, for example, as we know in the Quran, praises those people, for example, in Surah Al-Qalam, the old man who used to give part of his wealth in charity, right, every single year. Or the hadith of the man who was traveling and he heard a voice, he saw a cloud, a rain cloud, and then he heard a voice saying, O cloud, go to the land of so-and-so, and that's where you should cause your rain to descend. So the man was amazed. Like, from all of these places, it's going to go just over to the land of one person. So he followed it until it came to a land, and there it caused his rain to descend. And then the cloud finished, or he left. So he came to the man and he said, what's your name? And he said, this is my name. Same name that he heard, the command being given to the cloud. He said, this is what happened, this is what I heard. So I want to know what you do. He said, I don't do anything special. But everything that I do with my land, meaning from the produce of my land, a third I will take for my family, a third I will recultivate into the land, and a third I will give to the poor and the masakin. I'll give it to the poor and the needy. So he said, that's why. That's why Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed you from all of these people around you, from all of these other farms and all of these other lands that people are cultivating, Allah chose yours. Because the man was giving extra in sadaqah. A third is a great amount to give, right? A third isn't something small, it's 33%. To give that amount in sadaqah isn't something small or trifle or easy. But this is something which is recommended, obviously it's not obligatory. And it doesn't have to obviously be 33% or a thuluth or a third. But it's something which is good to give extra in sadaqah if you are involved in that type of business where you're often going to be dealing with these types of issues. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. And it's reported from Ali radiallahu an that he was once in a marketplace and he came across a man who was buying and selling, and he was selling saffron. So when he came to measure because of this verse, he gave extra. Right, you know, like what we said, I think we mentioned this last week, that some of the people, what they do is just say you buy from them a kilo, they will add another 100 grams, 150 grams on top, just to be sure. They're not going to charge you for that, just to be sure, because you never know what these scales are like. Could have been a problem, could have been the battery was playing, I don't know, could be anything. So they will just give you slightly more, just to err on the side of caution. That's a good practice. Ali radiallahu anhu saw this man doing this with his saffron, and he said, no, don't do it like this. First, measure accurately, then give extra if you wish. Because in the olden days, it wasn't so clear that this man is giving extra. So he would say, no, first, if the man asks for a kilo, give him the kilo. Then show him that you're giving him extra also. Right? And that's also a good practice. And I think as some of the scholars of tafsir, when they commented on this narration of Ali radiallahu anhu, I think Al-Qurtubi or maybe Ibn Atiyah, when they mentioned this particular narration and then they commented on it, they said, and that's because one of the benefits of doing that is because it becomes the norm. You have a base that is your norm, and that is that you're always going to give exactly what that man wanted, and then you're also going to train yourself to give a bit more. Rather than, oh, that's just what you picked up and it just happened to be a kilo and I don't know, whatever, just over a kilo. But it's just because that's how much you picked up. Sometimes you go to a shop and you say, for example, oh, I want dates. And they give you dates and he just scooped up and just happened to scoop up more than the amount that you wanted. No, actually measure what it is that that person wanted and then make sure that you give them some extra. And so some of the scholars said that that was the reason why. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. So you have all of these examples of this. And Imam Al-Qurtubi, rahmatullahi ta'ala, he also mentions that a man once came to the Khalifa, the Umayyad Khalifa, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan is one of the famous leaders of the Umayyad dynasty. That was the first major dynasty, obviously in Islam, the first set of rulers belonged to Banu Umayyah from the descendants of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiyallahu anhuma. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan was the Khalifa. So a man once came to him and he said, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, O leader of the believers, have you not heard what Allah Azza wa Jal says about the mutaffifin? So then what do you think Allah will do with someone who takes the wealth of the Muslims without even measuring? Meaning Allah warned the people who make some effort to measure, like people do the mutaffifin. They've got scales, they're going to make some effort to measure, but they're just not going to do it in a good way, right? They're going to fix the scale. If this is what Allah Azza wa Jal said about them and this is the warning that He gave to them, then what about the people who just take the wealth of the Muslims without any form of measure? They don't even bother, they don't even try, not even attempting to be fair. And so that's also something that you will find, as we said, that some of the scholars said, that it refers to even that. So it's not even in terms of buying and selling, in terms of trade and commerce, just the issue, an aspect of buying and selling. It could be to do with employment. It could be to do with the rights, the general wealth of the Muslims that you're in charge of, right? That you've been, you're appointed to take care of. And in our time, that would be, for example, a charity, right? So you're in charge of a charity. And we all know the many, many stories, unfortunately, that you hear about Muslim charities, that they're not being handled correctly, that they're not being audited correctly, that there's problems with the money and whatever. Who decides all of that? It's a very private thing. Often that transparency isn't as clear as perhaps it should be. And so irrespective of whether there's transparency or not, that's, you know, obligated upon you, or it's a government policy, whatever it is, the Muslim should just be erring on an abundant side of caution. There should be an abundance of caution when it comes to these types of issues. And so, because this is the wealth of the Muslims, that they've given it to you in charity, so that you are their they've deputized you in terms of its distribution, and then the rights of the poor and the needy, who deserve that and who are the recipients of it. And so now you're in charge of that, to squander that, to waste that, to not be mindful of that. That's something which is, you know, which is extremely important. One of our teachers, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, hafidhahullah, very elderly now, he's probably in his late 80s, early 90s, taught in the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 50 odd years or more. But now he's very elderly. May Allah Azza wa Jalla preserve him and give him good health. He used to be at one time the Chancellor of the Islamic University of Medina, and he was there for a number of years. And one of his colleagues, one of the teachers during his tenure, mentioned that he once came to his office and he needed something from him. He needed him to write him a letter or something like that. But it was a personal issue, nothing to do with the university. So he said to him, the Sheikh said to him, "I don't mind writing it for you, but you need to bring me a pen and paper." So he said, "You know, we're in your office. You're surrounded by pens, you're surrounded by paper. It's an office, right? You've got plenty of pens and paper." He said, "Yes," but he said, "this is for the university. And you haven't come on university business, you came on personal business. I'm not going to use the pens and paper of the university for this." And that's like extremely difficult to do that level. You know, and that's like someone just going the extra mile. I'm not saying that's necessarily the obligation or that's what, like, you know, you have to do. But it's just people being very cautious, right? It's a level of zuhud and wara, of just abstaining from these types of issues, just to be extra careful. And that's extremely difficult to do. It is an issue of iman, it's an issue of taqwa, it's an issue of zuhud and wara, as we said. And then we have the other example that's also given, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir of these verses. He said, and even though these verses are speaking about weighing or measurement of weight and volume, he said, "fil haqiqati mithal." He said, this is in reality just an example. "Fayuqasu alayhi kullu ma ashbah." And then you can add to this, or you can make qiyas on this, on anything which is similar. So anything in which there is a right that is involved, and then a person withholds that right, expecting therefore rights but not giving to others therefore rights, then that is also included in this verse. And then he gave the example of a marriage, where one of the spouses always wants their full rights but is never willing to give the full rights of others. And that's often one of the causes, especially in our time, of people's marriages failing. It's because the husband wants all of his rights but doesn't want to give to the wife her rights, or the wife wants all of her rights but she's not willing to give the husband all of his rights. And so often, you know, you'll hear, when it comes to marriage, you have to compromise even on rights. They're your rights, yes, and they belong to you, but often people are able to fulfill all of your rights, so you have to pardon and forgive some of it. But the issue here is the mindset of the one who wants everything that belongs to them but isn't willing to give others that which belongs to them. And so the Shaykh, rahimahullah ta'ala, he gives an example of this. And so he, like his teacher, Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, rahimahullah ta'ala, as we said, Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di is from those scholars who, as you know, for those of you that went through Tafsir al-Sa'di with me, you'll know, his position often is that you take the most general meaning in terms of these verses. And so that's what he does. And in this instance, his student follows him in this also. So these are all examples that you will find in the books of Tafsir of this particular issue. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns against this. And then he describes the people who do this in more detail. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla in verses 4, 5 and 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak about the repercussions and ramifications of those people who are engaged in this type of commerce and trade. But I think inshallah ta'ala we will pause here for today. So if there's any questions, I'll take them, otherwise we will conclude. Okay, someone's asking, "I've been subject to slander in my life by some Muslim and brothers and sisters, which has caused me harm. What should I do about this? What would your advice be?" So the general advice of the Sunnah is, or the Sharia is, that if you're able to pardon and forgive, that is always the best thing to do. For man afa wa aslaha fa ajruhu ala Allah. Whoever pardons and reconciles and forgives, that is the greatest reward, or their reward is then with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No doubt that is the highest and greatest level that you can achieve. But that's also the most difficult level, and that's why the reward of it is so great. If you don't want to forgive to that extent, then it's up to you. but you would still fulfill the rights of those people, and then you leave their affair to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge between you and them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. But I would recommend that you, if they've obviously apologized to you and they've asked for your forgiveness and they're making tawbah, then it is only from good conduct and good character that you forgive. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. Forgive and pardon. Do you not love that Allah Azza wa Jalla should also forgive you? But if that's not the case, then I would advise that if there's someone that they respect and they look up to, that could advise them and make them aware of the wrong that they did and the lies that they said or that they spread, and that they should do that. So at least that they recognize that. And to want good for your fellow Muslim in that way is in itself something which is extremely rewarding. So that's what I would recommend. But may Allah Azza wa Jal make things easy for you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all in terms of our honor and in terms of these issues. Just going to scroll down to see if there's any more questions, but I can't see any. Okay, so if that's the case, then inshallah ta'ala, and we're done, then we will conclude here. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.